Jesus Christ. He is not merely one king among many. He is the ultimate King of Kings. He is the ultimate Lord of Lords. There is not another. We are not waiting for a different Lord to come along. It is this Jesus who is worthy of our praise. It is this Jesus who is worthy of our worship, of our adoration. And it is this Jesus who is worth talking about. Evangelism is as simple as loving people enough to actually tell them about the true King of Kings and the true Lord of Lords, and being willing to state truth as truth and not apologize or make tender the truth that He is the Lord. He is your Lord. He is my Lord. And He is coming again to claim His own. This is Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. Today's topic is evangelism. We will be talking about evangelism, what it's perceived to be, what it isn't, what it actually is, the gifts and problems that paint it. All of this in the incoming hour. Well-Placed Faith begins now. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then He rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then He rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered. Evangelism sometimes gets made fun of or can be villainized even. You know, how dare you insist that there is one truth that actually excludes other claims on truth? How dare you actually be so snobbish, so proud, so whatever that is, to actually suggest that there is one way, one truth, one life, and that His name is actually Jesus, that there is no other name given amongst men under heaven whereby we must be saved. How dare you insist upon that? But we not only take the traditional, historical, orthodox position that that is precisely the case, we actually allow for it to hold sway. We don't just simply say, well, this is true for us. We're actually so very bold as to actually tell other people that very same truth. Again, this is Well-Placed Faith. I'm Matt Burton, and with me is Virgil Evans.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. In fact, today we're going to be talking about evangelism, but before we get on to the topic of evangelism, let me first point to Well-Placed Faith and the Ministry Machine. Go ahead and plug Ministry Machine real quick.
Well, Ministry Machine is a nonprofit organization built just for the express purpose of evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
We do have a incorporation paper that says it's built for just the express purpose of spreading the good news, the gospel.
Yeah, very good.
I don't know how else to say it, but you can find us at Ministry Machine on Facebook, gospelvehicle.net. Also, you can listen to the Gospel Vehicle broadcast and Facebook page, along with the Well-Placed Faith on Facebook and WellPlaceFaith.com. And we'd encourage you to go to WellPlaceFaith.com and join up with us. And all it means, just sign up, give us some of your contact info, and we're not going to bug you about things. We just want to be in connected with some folks of like mind mm-hmm. and like passion, mm-hmm. or folks who have a question about us or the things we teach.
Yeah, so exactly right.
Do that. Let us know you're out there.
Yeah. We are willing to give you, of course, free resources, this radio program. We have archives as well. There are other free resources that are available. And there are other resources that are simply without charge.
If you need... on, Matt, now on Well Placed Faith on YouTube, if you go to Well Placed Faith, there are over a dozen hours of teaching and video teaching.
Yeah, we moving on up.
Yeah.
Look at there. Okay. Well, as this project grows, this is the Lord's project, and we just simply want to take part in it. And we want to be able to help you or serve you or come alongside of you in a manner of like a para-church kind of an organization. We don't want to replace your church. We simply want to come and bring the good news of Jesus Christ to you, and we can combine with your church in many ways, or we can, if you have a church that is out of alignment with Christianity, then we would be glad to come and simply teach why it is that we think what it is that we think, and allow for you to have a side-by-side comparison and see why it is that your church teaches what it teaches, and Orthodox Christianity teaches what it teaches. I have spoken with Muslims. I have spoken with Jews. I have spoken with RLDS. I have spoken with Mormons. I have spoken with Jehovah's Witnesses. These are not to be viewed as, enemy projects or something like that. That's not it. Let's just simply share some information, give people the tools to be able to decipher for themselves. Now, I'm not relativizing the truth. I'm saying that what I hold to is a historical Orthodox Christianity, and I want to share it. Here's another point that I want to make. The truth is at no threat, all right? Because the truth will withstand whatever you can throw at it. So if there are questions, if there are comments, even if they happen to take a snide tone, that's okay. That's all right. We want to be able to help you, both by way of evangelism and to be able to answer the questions that have been causing you to stumble, or those hurdles that are in the way that keep you perhaps from making a commitment to Jesus Christ. The point is, we would like very much to help you to come to know the truth of Jesus Christ. Let us help you. If you know someone else who needs help in this area, please, let us be of service to you. Thank you very much for hearing all of that. Now, let's go to the actual topic for today. Evangelism. Well, is evangelism a proper response to our Christianity? Shouldn't Christians be tolerant? And shouldn't Christians just be quiet and not make waves? And shouldn't we be just these gentle, decent people? We look about and we see that, well, this group over here, they're very moral people. This people over here, they're really very nice people. These people over here, they don't mean any harm to other people. Shouldn't we just leave them be? Shouldn't we just let them have their own thoughts and systems? Virgil, what do you think about that? Where does evangelism actually fit in that?
Well, even though you're looking at group XYZ, mm-hmm. they will still tell you what is good and pleasing about their beliefs. They might even come to you mm-hmm. and initiate a contact, initiate a conversation, telling you what it is that they believe and what it is that they think you should would benefit you if you believed it.
Mm-hmm.
That is evangelism.
Yes.
On their behalf.
Yes.
They are proclaiming what they perceive as good news.
Yeah.
Now, again, I want to. I'm glad you said what you did. You know, about the truth, because we see that today is very imminent in our times and society. There are all kinds of claims about religion today,
mm-hmm.
and
yes.
you can really have any kind of religion that you want, because religion is whatever you do religiously, is whatever you do
yeah.
repetitively, whatever you do time and time again, whatever you do, you know, whatever
thusly,
it is that you do can become religion.
Thusly, atheism is in fact a religious position.
It is marked so today, you know, by those who would qualify religion or not religion. It is,
yeah.
it is such. So, as Matt said, the truth will withstand anything.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
if we do believe, and we are commanded to do this from the Bible.
Right.
Just to put it bluntly mm-hmm. to the Christian, we are commanded to do this multiple times. Jesus, you know, throughout the Gospels is just telling. He sends the 12. He sends the 70. He sends numerous ones. He gives the Great Commission,
yes.
you know, and three or four different saying the same thing, but three or four different
iterations
yeah. of it. Coming through saying that, but basically the same thing. Go and tell this good news.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we go out today, if you believe the Bible and it is true, then all you have to do is do what you're supposed to do. Tell about the good news, and the truth will hold up.
Mm-hmm.
It's not subject to... excuse me, it is subject to scrutiny and it will hold up.
Yeah, there you are.
So
yeah.
we don't have to try to prop up the Bible or try to
right.
Manipulate the Bible to be something. No. No. It will stand for what it stands for.
Mm-hmm.
Against the religions of the world.
Yeah, and
it is the good news.
Yeah, it is good news, and it's interesting that you would say against the religions of the world. What we want to make clear is that there are, in fact, other religious systems. There are, in fact, other belief systems. There are, in fact, other worldviews. I think everybody knows that. But the very fact of the matter is that if it is not Christianity, then it is not Christianity, and that's okay. Now, what we are not doing is pitting Christianity against these others, saying that religion X is the wrong kind of religion, while Christianity is the right kind of religion. No, no. What we are saying is there is one uncompromising truth that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That he is the Savior, that there is, and there are going to be other details added to this, yes, but that truth is an uncompromising truth. You cannot just reshade it and make it into whatever it is that you wish that it were. There are not two systems. You know, there are those, even among Christian circles, who would say that the Jews, they have their own system, and the Christians, they have their own system, and there you are. Well, please do understand that from the Christian perspective, what that means is precisely this, that the Jews are not Christians. Jews are not going to argue with you about that. Where the, if there is an argument, where that will come in is to say, are the Christians accepted? Are the Jews accepted? And what the Christian would respond is, the covenant with the one true living God that was made through the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, that covenant is available only through receiving Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Lord, the Christ, the King, the Savior. It is Him and Him alone. And if you do not come in through Jesus Christ, then you have not come in through Jesus Christ.
And folks, we're not making bombastic claims.
No.
Or trying to alienate any one group or be elitist, other than to say we believe the Bible. It's not what Matt thinks. It's not what Virgil thinks, because we really hold very little water there.
How important are you?
Pretty important for holding this chair down, but it wasn't really going anywhere before. But
that's even more important than I am. I'm really not that important.
So what we're saying is we stand on the Bible, the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
If it says this, and we're going to stand with it. You know, if it says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, that's where I'm at.
There it is.
Hey, this is my, that's where I place my faith.
Yep.
This is well-placed faith.
Yes.
You know, according to us, this is our book of instruction. This is our Torah. The instruction.
Yeah.
It's not just a good handbook.
No.
It's not just a good map. It is. There's a lot of things you can call it, but it is the instruction.
Yeah, it's got a lot of good advice in it, but it's not instruction. Jesus Christ died on the cross is not advice. Jesus Christ rose from the dead is not advice. Jesus Christ ascended to the throne of heaven is not advice. The advice, if there was advice, is that when you hear the good news, Jesus Christ has been crowned as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords, here's where the advice might come in. Bow the knee. Bow the knee. Surrender to him as King and as Lord. Now, here's the thing. Perhaps somebody's going to disagree with us. That's legitimate. You're allowed to disagree. That's fine. I'd like to know on what grounds so that we can help you to move past that hurdle. But here's the thing. You'll have to at least respect the fact that what we're saying is what the Bible is saying. We're not trying to give you some flavored variety of an offshoot of a type of in an off-branching of an ilk of. What we're trying to do is just say simply what the Bible has to say. This is truth. This is what we will hold to, and we will claim
and
Jesus.
And part of this good news, telling it, is that we're going to tell you what the Bible says. And if you bring us something that you say, well, I believe this fact, that in my belief system says that, well, we have another book, and no, it don't always match up with the Bible, but we believe it as well. Well, you're in two different camps, and we're going to be in the camp of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So if you bring another book into the playing field, and it opposes the Bible, then we're going to oppose that book. It's just that simple.
Right.
You know, there is no other way to the Father but by Jesus Christ.
It is strange. Okay, we've used that verse a couple of times now, right? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, right? Each of those has the definite article, the, not a, not an indefinite article, the. I am the way, the truth, the life. That's what Jesus says. No man comes to the Father but through me. All right, now holding on to that idea, please understand that what we are saying is that Christianity is, in fact, exclusivistic.
Yes.
It really is. But let me say it this way, to maybe make the blunt pressure of that more receivable. There is only one way to come to the one true living God. That is through Jesus Christ. Yes. But hear this. There is only one way to not be received by the one true living God. And that is by not coming through the one true Jesus Christ. I hope that makes sense, that what we are doing is we are saying this is the truth, and that it, because it is the truth, is exclusivistic. Truth divides. Truth is exclusivistic. It says this, not that. By the way, if you want to disagree with me, you may, but what you'll find is that you're actually proving the point that if you disagree, you are on a different side than what I am. So.
And if you say, well, I like the Bible, I think it's really good.
Fond thoughts about God.
I use it for, you know, along with X other book.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm saying this because almost every other religion out there has some sort of book or some
addendum
that they would bring forward as well. And you say, well, the Bible is there with them. Well, I'll tell you, there is a litmus test. Mm-hmm. You can take the Bible and get real literal about it. You can challenge it against history, archaeology, because it's been going on for thousands of years, and it keeps proving itself. So have at it, you know, tear into it, and if yours comes up wrong, then it's wrong. If you can actually prove the Bible, again, if you are a scholar and you're studying the Bible, mm-hmm. you're going to know about some of these things more, and some of them are public. But I noticed just the other day, a group, and this is just a publication, a group that they're just out there for average Joe Christian. They just make pamphlets, very palatable stuff, very easily obtainable stuff, very, you know, when I say pamphlets, like 3 or 4 pages, they'll put some really good information on there. Mm-hmm. But just for anybody sitting on the pew, pick one of these up, read this. Well, they showed this writing. It was in a stone writing, had ancient writing on Hebrew, actually.
Is this like a stele?
Well, it was I want to say it's a cuneiform tablet.
Okay.
Something like that. I'm really having trouble pulling it. I can tell you here in just a minute.
Okay.
But it was, found. Now I'm losing my dates. But anyway, the thing is a few thousand years before Jesus, and it's talking about the. Excuse me. See, I'm losing my date there. It was during the time of the exile, which would only be plus 400 years. Well, between 400 and 800 years before Jesus. So here's these writings, and it's talking of the verse where, you know, they sat down by the river and cried, you know, wept in
Ezekiel.
Ezekiel, yes. And here is this writing from that time. Uh-huh. And it was dug up, you know. Again, it's probably been sitting in a warehouse somewhere for a little bit. And before it's really scrutinized, scholars from different religions even, mm-hmm. sometimes Jewish scholars, sometimes Arabic scholars, people will scrutinize these things.
Mm-hmm.
And then they will release them.
Mm-hmm.
I know this because I've been involved in these processes, studying language and mildly archaeology, but the Dead Sea Scrolls is a hobby horse of mine. But here it is, another reinforcement of Scripture coming from the time that it was happening.
Yeah.
You know, some 2,500 years. That's where I was getting my thousands a while ago. 2,500 years ago, at least.
Yeah.
Here's this tablet of writing. Find me one of these other books that can do this.
Yeah, no. That's what I'm going to say. Yeah,
they're not.
Yeah, they're just not. By the way, Virgil, you've just demonstrated that you and I, we're not the perfect ones.
No.
Yeah, no. That the Bible is much more creditable than we are. But when we say what the Bible says, then we're creditable too. So, yes, but what you were saying is actually extraordinarily understated. I hope that the listening audience gets that. That is extraordinarily understated. There is so much reinforcing information, and information, what I mean by that is, of course, archaeological finds and just so forth. There is so much reinforcing data out there that it's just wonderful. You can get lost in it and have just a wee of a time seeking through all this. Let us go back to the topic of evangelism. Okay, we've talked last week about evangelism some. We talked about what it's perceived to be, but you know what it is that you perceive it to be. I don't need to feed you what you think about evangelism. I'm simply going to move on from there, and we've talked a little bit about what it is not, not mere proselytizing. We're not trying to get recruits or try to get people to think our way or what have you. That's not it. We simply want to expose people to truth and then let you either surrender or not surrender to Jesus Christ. That's where we sit with this. There is this thing, this is for the Christians out there, there is this thing called the gift of the evangelist. The gift of the evangelist is not that the gifted person does all of the evangelizing and other people don't. The gift of the evangelist is not... I've heard it I don't know how many times as I go to teach on evangelism or something, and somebody will say to me, oh, you're gifted in evangelism. I'm not gifted in evangelism. That's why you evangelize and I don't. And, you know, perhaps they consider their job is to root for us as we go along. Well, the fact is that evangelism is a Christian occupation or a Christian venture. If you are a Christian called by the name of Christ, then you are to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. It's really that simple. It really is. The gift of the evangelist is actually something slightly different. We find the gift of the evangelist is actually less about the evangelism per se, evangelism, and much more... Rather, it is the gift of teaching others how to do evangelism. That's what the actual gift of evangelism is. Is that familiar to your thinking over here?
I'm here with you. Yes, it should be a call of multiplication.
Yeah.
We brought that up before, and just briefly, we just brought it up and dropped it maybe in the last show, but... Addition, if you're just adding to numbers, it means, well, I go get one, Matt goes get one, I go back and get one, and Matt goes back and get one. Well, no, what we're talking
about...
Now
we're up to six.
And now we're up to six.
Yeah.
So, what we're talking about in multiplication, in evangelism, is if we are able to choose my words carefully here, but direct point someone to Christ, telling them the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, and they receive this good news, and they accept Jesus as Savior. Our hope for them is for them to do that as well. So if I was to go get them, they go get one more, then we have three just all of a sudden there. And that third one, his purpose is to go and get another one.
Right.
So then all of a sudden it starts multiplying. All of us goes back and get another one. We have eight all of a sudden, right. You know.
Geometric increase, this is not new to anybody with any kind of mathematical mind at all. Geometric increase is, of course, going to be more productive than and mere addition. Now, please understand that we are not saying that if you evangelize, that's the same thing as making converts. It is not.
No.
It is not.
No.
God will grant the increase. Your business as a Christian is merely to be faithful to the call put upon you as a follower of Christ, that you would speak the good news. And if you do so, then it is up to Him to add the increase.
And being an evangelist doesn't mean you have quotas to fill. It doesn't mean we have... numbers that we need to plug in somewhere. We have to have X amount because, you know, it is a heart thing. You may be listening here today, and you may just decide not to listen to us. You may just decide to tune us out.
Yeah.
And that's not our prerogative. I mean, that's not our, what's my word there? That's not,
well,
it's not our responsibility to make you believe right. something. Our right. responsibility is to share with you that Jesus Christ died for your sins,
yes.
rose again on the third day,
yes.
ascended some 40 days later mm-hmm. to heaven to his Father, and he is returning at some unknown point. So there is an urgency there.
Yes.
And we are that is the condensed version of the gospel. That is our, when we put that out, then we've done what we can.
Yeah. Yeah.
We have evangelized. I just evangelized.
Hey. Hey.
There we go.
I wonder if people even knew. And it's harmless as far as the approach goes. I mean, we're simply yes. sharing a truth. There you are. But it can be met with some resistance. And, you know, if somebody just chooses not to, you know, abide by it or listen to it or whatever, that's one thing. But it can be met with some resistance sometimes. You know, let me just break down really quickly what evangelism is. Not what the gospel is, but what evangelism is. It's really this simple. Evangelism is love. It's love for your fellow man. It's loving enough to allow yourself to be made uncomfortable in some cases, and to allow for someone else to be made uncomfortable in some cases. Now, there is a rude kind of making someone uncomfortable, where you go and you embarrass them publicly or something along those lines. That's not our intention. That's not the same thing. That's a misrepresentation of what we're doing. But evangelism, per se, evangelism is an expression of love, to actually love even perhaps your enemy enough to be able to actually offer them the opportunity to have every sin removed, all guilt dealt with, that they would come and be in immediate connection with the one true living God. That's love. That's love. Whatever else you may say about us, maybe there's an unbeliever, maybe there's somebody who is vehemently out of the way from where it is that we stand. Will you please at least receive that what we are doing is an attempt at loving? An attempt at loving. That's what we're doing. So that's what evangelism itself is. And what we've been told in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 is that God himself, that there is this one Spirit, there is this one hope, there is this one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. To each one of us, that is to say to each one of us, the believers, this one God has given us grace, and it's given according to the measure of Christ's gift. It is Christ who is on the throne. It says, he ascended on high. Okay, he is now on the throne, and it is his position as King of Kings to give these gifts through his own Spirit to his believing followers, to his men. So, he ascended, Jesus did, and in this ascending, he is on the throne, and in this being on the throne, he gives these gifts, and in giving this gift of the Holy Spirit, or himself, is the gift.
Yes, I wanted to make sure that we made that known. He is the gift.
He is the gift. Now, the way that he will then express himself through his human vessels, in some instances, he will then not only give his Holy Spirit, but he will give to someone a particular office. He will give to that individual a gifting that shows up in a particular positional kind of a, what would that be? Vocation. All right, so he gives some as apostles. So not only then has he given himself, his Holy Spirit, to his believers, he has also, by his Holy Spirit, gifted some people, and then those people become a gift to the church united. So these apostles are given, and they are given to the church. through God's gifting. Some of the people that receive the Holy Spirit become prophets, and these prophets are then given to his fellow believers. The prophets are given as a gift as well. Some are given as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now here's the thing. Why are evangelists given? So that they can do all the evangelizing, right? No. Verse 12 says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says, that the evangelists, all of them for that matter, but now specifying it down to the evangelists, are given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And therefore, fellow believer, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the wave and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful schemings, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Please hear that what we are trying to do here, well-placed faith, ministry machine, the gospel vehicle, these entities, these ministerial bodies, what we are trying to do is equip, offer up equipping. What we are trying to do is love, offer up answers, offer up aid, offer up help, so that you, the Christian follower, can be a Christian follower indeed. So that you, the non-Christian, can come to know the truth and make a reasoned decision, not based on fabrication, not based on what I thought somebody thought that they thought, but rather based on hearing the truth, hearing the actual truth. We want to offer you the opportunity to grow, to live, to know, and to love.
And if we could explain just briefly again here, as Matt read to you these gifts, and he personally gave some to be apostles, he being the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm. Yes.
Being God,
yes.
Gave some to be apostles. Apostles, folks, over time and during our contemporary days, we have put all kinds of labels. We have put misnomers. We have, we have taken these things and polluted the meanings. We've redefined. Apostle is merely, and that is a lowercase a apostle. Again, I'm being really literal here. Apostle is a sent one. Mm-hmm. A sent one.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he is.
Yeah.
He's a sent one. Pre-biblical times in the Greek language, which this is translated from,
yes.
An apostle was relative to naval terms. One who's sent out.
Mm-hmm.
Sent out on the ocean. Sent out.
Mm-hmm.
So they understood what that was. This one is sent out.
Mm-hmm.
Literally. There are apostles today in its original meaning, in its literal meaning.
Yeah.
The ones that are sent out.
Envoys.
Yeah, envoys. Envoy, however you want to say it.
Envoy.
Uh-huh. If you're from Ozark, America, you would pronounce it right. Envoy. Some are prophets. A prophet is not a soothsayer. A prophet is not a fortune teller. A prophet may tell you something that's going to happen in the future.
Sure.
But his mission is proclaiming mm-hmm. a forth-telling.
Yes.
It is forth-telling.
A telling unto.
Yes. It is preaching the gospel. Preaching to you the word of God.
A prophet professes.
Professes the word of God.
Right.
Yes. We have complicated these things, and we've done it so much that we have alienated these titles, these offices, from what we know as the church today.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, this does have a lot to do with evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I'm taking the time to break this down. Here's the evangelist.
Right.
He is the good news teller, the guy that tells the good news, teaches people to tell the good news. As we said, all of these are for growing and teaching ministries.
Yeah.
The evangelist is one who, we have noticed, I think the first one called evangelist was Philip, I'm correct.
I think you're right, yes.
And his mission, was, if you call it, what he was called to do was to just continually, throughout his days of ministry, tell the good news, tell the gospel.
Make the announcement.
Yes. And again, when others hear it, they receive, then the Bible will instruct them. If they will take hold of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So the evangelist is not just the guy that draws a bunch of people, or he's not the crazy raving lunatic trying to coerce you into doing something and giving money towards something. No, it's a guy that tells the good news.
And it's recognizing that prophetic quality, that is to say that announcing or forthtelling, that proclaiming quality. This is where, this is not acrobatics done with the scriptures at all. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 3, you see that God is calling Ezekiel as a prophet. He tells Ezekiel some truth, and he says to Ezekiel, tell the people the truth that I am telling you to tell them. And it is as a prophet that then the verses that show up in Ezekiel chapter 3, where he says, when I say, then you shall say, you know, that's a paraphrase real quick, but he says, God says to Ezekiel, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, there's an option there. There's a choice to be made there. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die, since you have not warned him. He shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you, and he's speaking to him as a prophet, one who professes, one who speaks up, one who foretells. However, if you have warned the righteous man what the righteous should not, that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. Now, this is Old Testament. This is a different covenant, but it's the same prophetic quality. If God speaks to the prophet, here's what you should profess, and you do not, then there is a responsibility. Because, why? Because there is a real option that can be chosen once someone has the information.
It's the same modus operandi.
Right, that's what it is right there.
The way the machine works doesn't change much.
Right, right. So we are now under a new covenant, the covenant of Jesus Christ. But we as evangelists have that prophetic quality where we are to foretell. And we've been told, if you don't give the good news, people can actually go to hell. In judgment, they will fail having not clung to Jesus Christ. But if you will tell them, then at least you don't have, you know, that sounds horrible, doesn't it? But at least you don't have guilt. I don't know. I think that that's horrible to think that I had the truth and I wouldn't share it with somebody. How much do you have to really hate somebody to not share that, especially if God has commissioned you to it? So, when we speak, when we speak boldly, when we speak forthrightly, it is because we are convinced that the loving thing to do is share the truth. The loving thing to do is not to let people just go on their own merry way and have an eventual collision with judgment. No, the loving thing is to share.
Now, I've said, talked about the tainting of these offices, but literally, you know, as Paul put it, you know, if I don't do this, I'm a curse be upon me.
Oh, right, yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I'm accursed if I don't do this. Jeremiah, going back to the Old Testament, said, this is like a fire in my bones. Yeah. I can't keep it shut up.
Right.
You know, but again, these are gifts. This is not saying that everyone in the church is apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher,
right.
Preacher, pastor. Yeah. Because, again, the pastor is a shepherd of the group, the gathered ones, the gathered believers. He's the shepherd. He is not the CEO.
No.
He is not the master of these.
No.
Again, he's not the slave master.
He's not more somewhat than any other Christian.
No. Yet he is given the responsibility of tending to these these gathered ones.
Not everyone's an eye. Not everyone's an ear. Not
everyone's
nose. If we
were to say we need a bridge built over here, we would need an engineer to draw that.
Yeah.
And we would need workers, steel workers and ground workers. You know, we would need heavy equipment, crane operators. You don't call the metal worker. Matt's worked with red iron a little bit. I wouldn't call Matt to engineer me a bridge. I might have to call him to help me put it together.
Yeah. I've built a bridge. I have. I've puddled concrete, done the red iron, done the pile drive.
I knew I could involve him here.
Thank you.
But what I'm saying is there was an engineer behind this.
Yes.
There was a guy that he used his skill and he drawed this thing out before it ever happened. He laid it out, and then he worked with along with a chain of command, and they worked, and they got this bridge built. He may have been out there, you know, a little bit. He may have got his hands dirty, may not have. I don't know. But the fact is, he was his gifting, his calling in this, and I'm using this in more physical terms, because spiritual terms or spiritual gifts are not physical abilities. Per se. That gets confused a lot, but
talent will only take you so far.
Yes, talent will only take you so far. Again, God has placed these gifts in there, and he gives them to certain people. And it's a gift to the church. It's a gift to the laity, meaning the gathered, the group that's there.
Mm-hmm.
There's no, I'm not taking away, demeaning anybody. What I'm saying is God, he's chosen this one, and God gives him the ability to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And these aren't things, as Jesus said, as it said about him, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And in that position, if we look at, where am I at, the address there?
Are you talking about Philippians?
Yes, Philippians. I wanted to say Philippians, but for some reason it wasn't pulling out.
Is that what you're...
Yes.
Okay,
Again, I'm having one of those days, but but he didn't consider it robbery to be made equal with God. Philippians chapter 2.
Yeah. But rather emptying himself.
But rather he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being made, what it really means there is that he didn't think that office or appointment that he was given was something to be attained. Is used many times to describe it, but that's not necessarily what it means. It's not something that you can achieve. It's something that God gives you. You can't just work and, okay, well, you know, I'm going to be a prophet. I've decided that.
There it is.
So therefore, I will study history. I will do this and this, and I will go to the seminary, and I will do this, and I will be the prophet. Well, unless God anoints you to be prophet, you're just going to go so far.
Yeah, yeah, that is right.
You know, and these are very special things, very special tools in the hand of God. And to do this evangelism, I'm going to let Matt go here for just a moment, but to do this, to be the evangelist, and I'm not talking about just doing evangelism. You don't have to be one of these. God has given you a gift of salvation.
There it is.
Then you take that. You are equipped to do this yourself. The evangelist is the one who does it in mass production. You know, he's the one who organizes all these other people to do evangelism, to show people this bridge that crosses the Great Divide.
Yeah.
So,
yes.
To use our previous
analogy. Yeah. No, what I wanted to say was just what he ended up touching on right there. Yes, there are certain offices that are giftings to people. That doesn't make them more important. It doesn't make them more somewhat. It doesn't make them more Christian. Apostles are not more Christian than anybody else. Prophets are not more Christian than anybody else. Evangelists are not more Christian than anybody else. Pastors are not more Christian than anybody else. Teachers are not more Christian than anybody else. But there are real offices that are given, not just simply taken, but are given by God. However, there are things that are universal among the Christians. If you are a Christian, if you are saved, if you believe Jesus Christ, if you know Him as Lord and as Savior, then you are called to shine His light, to bear His name, to do many other things. Among those, love. If you are a Christian, your business is to... We get caught up in wanting the supernatural, you know, like the fiery and the big and the wonderful and the unusual supernatural kind of thing. Love is as supernatural as you can possibly get.
But let me just... I'm going to just ask you a question here.
Yeah.
Love, is love always just a passive thing? Oh, I just love you. What happens if someone comes along with a big stick and starts beating on you? Am I saying, oh, I love you, I'm sorry you're getting hit?
Well,
love is not always passive, folks.
I think that was self-explanatory. I'm not even going to try to answer that. I think that the answer is built into the question, really. As Christians, though, our position is to love. As Christians, our position is to display mercy. As Christians, our position is to obey Jesus Christ. As followers of Jesus, our position is to be worshipers of Jesus. Nobody would say that only apostles can worship, and only prophets can be obedient, and only teachers can love, and only... No, no, no. These are universal things called to every Christian, and among those universal things given to every Christian is not only to love, not only to display mercy, not only to obey, and not only to worship, but to evangelize. And if you will hear what I say, evangelism is love. Evangelism is mercy. Evangelism is obedience. Evangelism is worship. We are not called to pick a fight with people that disagree with us. That's not what we're called to do. We're not to go out and just simply pick a fight with people that disagree with us. From the Christian perspective, people who do not believe the truth of Christianity, the truth of Jesus Christ, are not the enemy. They are like POWs.
Yes.
And we have to set up a rescue mission to try to reach them. Again, out of love, mercy, obedience, and worship. But let me do say this, there is an enemy, and we do peck a fight with him. We are going to try very hard to stand against the machinations and the doings of the Satan. Yes, there is a real Satan. Yes, there is a real devil. Yes, there is a real evil, and we stand opposed to it. We stand opposed to him. And we want to bring the love and the grace of Jesus Christ.
He may have you enslaved in, you know, any number of ways. But I want to tell you what, there, Satan may have you in bondage, but there's a way out. There is a way out. Being an evangelist, I want to tell you that way.
Yes.
The way out is the way, the truth, and the life.
Yes.
Claim Jesus Christ today. Call out to Jesus. If you know, Christian, if you know that there's someone out there that maybe in your family, maybe in your group of circle of friends, if you know that someone is in this kind of bondage, whatever it may be, share this good news with them. Jesus will break these chains. He will free them. He will set this person free, no longer to be ensnared by Satan's schemes and his stronghold on these people. Because the gospel is for tearing down strongholds. So if you're out there today and feel that you're in bondage, cry out to Jesus. Say, Jesus, come and free me from this. Free me from my condition. Free me even from myself.
Yes.
Free me. Set me free. I want to receive you today. Father, I ask this in the name of Jesus. Lord, prepare hearts today.
Amen. Well-placed faith would love to be able to help you in all of these different ways that we've said. We are not the fountainhead. We are not the source. Turn to a Christian if you need to know. They will love you enough to help you to know as well.
But if you've made a decision today, please let us know. Or if you have a prayer request, you know someone. You don't have to put their name, or maybe just use a first name or a nickname. Let us know. Let us know. But if you've made this decision today, let us know so that we can help you to grow. In the name and power of Jesus. Amen.